Matthew chapter 17. I want to talk a little bit about the journey that many of us have been on the last several years, being a part of this group. My wife Judy, actually, her family grew up at First Church of the Nazarene, the Deans, again, the Frasers. Judy's grandmother was part of First Church. Toby, when did Gary first come to First Church? Roger, approximately?
Oh, let's see, like about
98. Somewhere along there, Judy's father, Judy's mother passed away, and he had been going to the Lord's Chapel. As a matter of fact, being a Lipscomb boy and coming out of Lipscomb and pretty, you know, I was pretty close to our stripe, as we would call it. I was asked to be a part of that baptism of Gordon at the Lord's Chapel. And Judy says I said this. I don't remember saying this after we baptized him. I said, I'll probably lose my job, you know. So anyway, I'm not employed here, so I don't know how you lose your job. But anyway, long about that time, Judy's dad was really having a struggle, having lost his wife, Gracie. And so Judy started attending First Church quite a bit with Gordon. And so that's where that kind of started. And Judy had been through a period where, you know, when you have seven children, you just continue to have one after another. Most of her time, she had been devoted to raising children. And so this was a period where she really kind of moved back to really becoming a serious Bible student. And as she listened kind of week after week to Dr. Hennigy, she would tell me some of the things he was saying. And I thought, well, that sounds good. And at that time, they had these little cassettes, you know, Mike, what's Mike's last name? Did the cassette manager? Okay. They would do these little cassettes, and so Judy started ordering those and bringing them home to me, and I started listening to them. And at some point, Ted Hughes, who was a part of this group for many years, Ted started listening, and first thing you know, we were distributing those cassettes everywhere. And They were encouraging, to say the least. They were challenging, and it was just a great. Come on in, train. Being a part of this group has, and listening to Dr. Hennigan and Dr. Toby for many years, has been probably one of the biggest influences in my life, listening to the Word. Ricky, share a little bit. You've talked to me a little bit about coming and being a part of this. What has it meant to you?
Yeah, it's just, you know, we all come from different backgrounds, but to come together with a group of men who don't have to be here, 7 o'clock in the morning, man, that's serious sacrifice right there now. But just to be together, and it doesn't matter if I was raised in Churches of Christ. It doesn't matter if you're a Baptist or you're a Methodist or you don't have a church home. It's just people that love the Lord that, you know, you don't know my story, but my dad left our family when I was 8 years old. And so for me to get to see a picture of what does it look like when you're so many years old and a faithful follower, maybe a little younger. It's one of the few places I get to be one of the young guys, so I really enjoy getting to come in. But it's just, I'll just tell you, I don't get that in a lot of other church settings, whether it's Sunday school or whether it's worship or even Christian concerts. This is really unique. I haven't lived in a couple of other places, so I'll just tell you, you blessed my life. And that's why I keep coming.
Amen. One of the people who has not been here in a while, Dave Parker and normally Joe McConnell. That's a good reminder. I need to check on Dave and Joe. Dave was a business partner of mine. We worked in the developing together, and Dave didn't have a church. And one setting where he was talking, and if you know Judy, she's always talking about the Lord. And one of those settings, she was talking to him, and he was saying, you know, I'd go to church, but you know the Titans play on Sunday. And she said, Dave, let me tell you what you can do. You can go and park at First Church, and I'll go to church with you, and then you can go to the Titans game. So actually, that's where Dave first started going to church. And in listening again to Gary and just really listening again to the powerful spirit, Judy and I had the privilege of the Hermitage Nazarene Church of witnessing Dave being baptized, and at that point I think Dave was right at 70. I mean, it's you just watch the journey as we look at these things and we think, oh well, it's just a group of men that come to a Bible study, but the wide influences that they're having on people, and again, the privilege of all these years of again listening to Dr. Gary and Dr. Toby. I want us to look at Matthew chapter 17 together. Matthew chapter 17. I was a speech major at Lipscomb, and my voice and diction teacher, he said, it's not Matthew, it's Matthew. Matthew. Okay. So we'll try to get that one correct this morning. Let's read a few verses together here. I'm going to read a little bit from the ESV. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up to a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them, Moses and Elijah talking with him. We'll speak a little bit later. What were they talking about? And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it's good that we're here. If you wish, I'll make three tents here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from heaven said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. I think one of the keys right here, listen to him. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came. I noticed this again in reading this. Jesus came, and what does the text says? And he touched them. You know, again, you just only can imagine. Touched them, saying, rise and have no fear. How many times do we see that reoccurring theme in Scripture? No fear, no fear, do not fear. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but who? But Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, and this one always has been a lot of these kind of a mystery, why didn't you go down and tell everybody about this? Coming down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, tell no one the vision until when? Until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. And the disciples asked him, then why do the scribes say that first Elijah must come? He answered, Elijah does come and he will restore all things. But I tell you that Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they pleased. So also the Son of Man will certainly suffer at their hands. Then his disciples understood that he was speaking of whom? John the Baptist. A little bit more. Okay, think for a minute. You've been on the mountain, and now what they've witnessed. But now it's a time where now you've got to come off the mountain. Look what happens next. And when they came to the crowd, a man came up to him and kneeling before him and said, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he has seizures and he suffers terribly. for often he falls into the fire and often into the water. And I brought him to your disciples, and they could not heal him. I asked the question, had they been given the authority and power to heal? And the answer is yes. And Jesus answered, O faithless, and ESV says, and twisted. What other word you have there in verse 17?
Perverse.
Corrupt what?
Perverse.
Perverse. Okay, generation. How long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the boy was healed instantly. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? He said to them, because of your, everybody have little faith there? Because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have the faith like the grain of a mustard seed, and you say to this mountain, move from here to there, it will move, and look at that last phrase, nothing will be impossible for you. Nothing will be impossible for you. All right, let's see if we can unpack this a little bit in the minutes we have together. Let me begin just simply asking you a question. And I know the answer is yes, but I'll just ask you to reflect on it in a minute. In your life, have you had some mountaintop spiritual experiences? And the answer for us would be, well, yes, sure. Maybe it was on a retreat. Maybe it was worshiping with believers. Maybe it was a time in which you were just alone and just simply reading the Word of God, and you felt the presence of God. You felt the power of the Holy Spirit, His presence. Maybe it was a mission trip. I recall at least two things. One, Chris, we were on the trip to Israel together, and Dr. Hennigy warned us in advance. He said, I'm going to tell you there's going to be a time on this trip where there will be a moment where you're going to be just overwhelmed again with the presence of God. And I thought, well, okay, all right. And so I remember at least one of those, Chris, for me, was the fact that when we were staying at Tiberias and we got on the boat, we crossed the Galilee, and then we went over to Capernaum. And there enshrined, Dr. Henning would teach us as we went, the Catholics enshrine everything there. And so there was a place where Dr. Stephen Langford taught us the Sermon on the Mount. And I was sitting there just listening as he went through and taught us the Sermon on the Mount. It was just like it was one of those mountaintop experiences. One other quickly, Judy and I were given the privilege of taking an Alaskan cruise. Ricky and Gail went with us, or we went with them. And I remember at a certain place where we were again out on the water, and in a distance you could see that large glacier. All of a sudden, Dr. Charles Stanley came on and started reading the creation story. In the beginning, God created, and you're sitting there looking out and seeing that glacier. And it again was one of those moments. In this story, in this historical event that happened, Peter, James, and John shared a mountaintop experience with the Lord in this, so to speak, this astounding preview of this unveiled glory of Christ. Now remember, he's man, but he's also God. They saw this blazing light and heard this booming voice from heaven. And God brought the glory of this transfiguration of his Son into, this is important, into this little faith. Now, who had the little faith? The boys. The boys had the little faith. But think again about what God is doing, again, with this inner circle, Peter, James, and John, little faith. But it's a, I like the word, it's a budding faith. It started out small, but again, it's a budding faith. And in order for them to get prepared, part of their preparation for what their mission was going to be was the fact that they were going to experience this transfiguration, again, of Jesus. Jesus reveals his glory. even today. We know he reveals his glory, what? Through his presence, through his word, through his power. Again, we are still able to see that. Look at the setting as we read there from verse 1. Let me move back here just a minute. How many of you recall, maybe previously, what had happened big in chapter 16 in Matthew? Chapter 16. What was the big event that happened in chapter 16? I know you didn't come prepared for this, but you're good Bible students. Dr. Tom, what happened in 16 that was so big?
Philippi
kept the testimony there. Okay, what did he say? What did he say about who Jesus was?
Son of God.
He was the Son of God. So again, then what happened after that? After he had made that great confession, what did Peter do next? Where Jesus had to rebuke him. He did what?
I rebuked Jesus.
Oh, he rebuked Jesus first. Because why, Dr. Toby?
Well, because he didn't feel like Jesus knew what he was doing.
In other words, Jesus wanted to start talking about his death, and so Peter could not get his head around that, so he rebuked him. And then what did Jesus do to Peter? He said what? Get behind me what?
Satan.
Get behind me, Satan. So when you come and read the text here, what's taking place after 6 days, again, after the 6 days is what has transpired here. And so now this is the setting. Just think about this back to back, what's going on. 6 days later, now here Jesus is going to carry that inner circle, Peter, James, and John, up on this high mountain, again, for them to experience something I believe the boys never forgot. Again, which helped that little faith, that budding faith, again, it was going to make such a huge difference in their life. Let's continue. One author says it like this. He says, these three men represented the inner circle of Jesus' disciples. They were often alone with Jesus and frequently spoke for the group. Luke's account, and this is one of the things that happens a lot in Luke's account, is that Jesus went to the mountain often to pray. It was kind of what we might call his rhythm. He would go to the mountain. He didn't stay on the mountain, but then he came down to the people. He went to the mountain, then he came back down to the to people to do ministry. And in Luke's gospel of this same account, Luke recorded that Jesus' appearance changed as he prayed. And it says, and the disciples were very sleepy. So many scholars think, okay, maybe this event happened at night. Now I want you to think about that. And, you know, when you think about what's coming next, if in fact it happened at night and the boys were sleepy, and then again getting ready for what happened there. Listen to what one writer says. He says, suddenly Christ's glory dazzled the disciples as he was transfigured before them. Let's talk about that word again just a minute. Roy, the word transfigured there. What is the word? Let's see here, Roy. We got it right here. Verse 2, like 1-2. Verse 2. And he was transfigured.
It's metamorphosis.
All right, metamorphosis. Roy, what is metamorphosis? What is the significance? Change in form. Okay. We just stop right here for just a minute. And in Romans 12, where it says, don't be conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Roy, in that context, who does the transforming?
Well, it's passive.
All right, tell us what passive means. I took a little Greek, but tell the rest of us what passive means.
Well, you're being acted upon.
Okay, so
put your shirt on yourself, somebody put it on for you.
Okay, the passive voice has the significance, again, of something that's being done to you. You can't transform yourself. It's something that God, as we surrender to him, he is the one who does the transforming. Boy, first time I heard that, I thought, man, that's That's very important. I mean, it's a thing that you know, you think oftentimes, because I think one of our leaders in our Wednesday group, Dale and Rick, David's always talking about, sometimes we teach in churches almost like we're doing some kind of behavior modification. We're not just trying to change people's behavior. Transformation is something that has to happen from within us. It's not just change of behavior. Thoughts here before we move on?
Yeah.
Go ahead, jump in.
Question of...
No, I don't do questions. Go ahead. No, I'm just kidding. Go ahead.
You don't have to answer it.
I'm just kidding. Go ahead.
Okay. Here we got three guys, and then I'm assuming we got 12 guys, and they can't cast this demon out. And he says we got to have faith in the busters. Well, these guys have been with Jesus. What chance do I have to have faith as a buster seed? I'm reading his word, I'm praying to him, and I'm asking him to forgive my crazy life, and the thought comes, well, and it's not by works anyway, so what chance do I have to have faith as a mustard seed? When these guys were with him for all that time, and he's saying they don't have faith as a mustard seed.
Marla, let's do a little work, a little theology here. It's, okay. Ephesians 2 says that we're saved by grace through faith. They always said Wednesday morning that it is not there, but it's all a gift of God. So I ask the question, is faith a gift?
Yes.
Okay. Are you given, when you're born again, the faith of a mustard seed? Are you given faith? Not probably. Come on, we got to be stronger. Come on.
It's made available for you.
Oh, it's made available to you. Okay, so the fact that it's, because I think in a lot of my good systematic theology, I mean, when I got down to where, when I face what we do. Now, it is, Dr. Hennigan's words through the years, it is an active participation. I like that word. It is an active participation. But again, faith again, what did you say? How did you say it's available to us? So it is a gift. So even that little faith that they had, again, who was the author of that? Or where was the source of that faith coming from? Well, God. Well, is that still available today? Yes. So now what was your question?
How do I connect to that, the faith of a mustard seed?
Because you're here this morning.
Go ahead, Dave.
Back in...
Turn that volume just a little.
Back in my youth, during my youth time, people used to say, when we pray, we have to pray until we pray through. The thought being that you can pray and ask God to do certain things for you, but unless you get a hold of Him, unless you actually get where He responds to you, I'm going to take care of this matter, you haven't prayed through yet. And that's the one thing with my mother, when she had spinal meningitis, there were some people that came together in a church here, back here in the United States, got around an altar because the pastor of that church said, the Lord spoke to me this morning and said, we needed to pray for Catherine Smith there over in Africa. And they came around the altar and they prayed until they prayed through. And my grandmother went home and wrote a letter to my mother saying, we don't know what was wrong with you, honey, but we know that God has answered the prayer and everything's going to be okay. At the very moment that they were praying for spinal meningitis to cure.
So what was the issue, following this comment, what was the issue then with Peter, James, and John and Jesus? They're up there on the mountain. But down here in the valley where there's need, there's again people again needing, in this case, a father needing healing for his boy. What was the problem with the fact that, again, they had been given that authority earlier, had they not? Yes, the answer is yes. What was the problem? Tom?
There's a difference between words and belief.
Okay.
I can say words, make Rick believe, you know, me and things like that, but in my heart, do I believe? And I think, I don't know. I better shut up.
No, that's good. Go ahead, brother. You have a thought? No, okay. Yes. Okay, my question then, were they relying upon the faith that had been given? Again, nothing is impossible for, again, God. Nothing is impossible. So were they relying upon that power, or were they relying upon their own abilities? I'm asking the question. What do you think?
They were doing what they had seen Jesus do, and they didn't believe in their heart that they could do it.
So here's the question, with thought there, Tom. Here's the question. Do we need more faith, or do we not need more faith at times, but to recognize the amount of faith we have when placed in God can accomplish much? Can we take the little faith, I like the word little, can we take the little faith that we have, and if we trust in God, again, can we rely upon that nothing is impossible for Him?
Wasn't it James and John that walked to the temple and they found this guy on the side of the road?
What happened?
And they told him, they said, we don't have money. Get up and walk in the name of Jesus. Somewhere in that time, that mustard seed must have grown a little bit.
Yeah.
Frank,
Roy, go ahead.
The thing about the grain of mustard seed, I know all of may have bought some expensive grain or something to sow, and then I paid a lot for this, and you throw it out on the earth. Well, I sure hope this comes up. Well, the mustard seed is smallest of all, and you drop it in the ground and cover it properly. That mustard seed never stops. It in our nature, does what God gave it to do. It never stops. And this to me is what He's telling us. Don't stop like mustard seed. It won't stop. And if we carry through with that, with our faith, it will get stronger, and we'll see as we pray, or, you know, we'll see. Anyway, I guess that's enough.
Yeah, it's good. One author says this, he said, faith the size of a tiny mustard seed is powerful enough to move mountains. Jesus empowered His discouraged disciples and said, nothing will be impossible for you. The issue with faith is not the size of the faith, but the object of the faith. Because Jesus knows no limits, those who trust Him will see Him do the impossible. Jesus restores His people and strengthens their faith. We do not necessarily need more faith to recognize that the amount of faith we have when placed in God can accomplish much. Now, I don't think, Roy, I think your point is valid. I don't think it's fact, well, I don't need any more faith. That's the why we described it as a budding faith. The budding faith, one that, like the mustard seed, one is going to continue to grow and again from that little tiny seed. But I think the point is that sometimes when we would say, well, if I just had more faith, rather than saying, no, what I need to do is trust the one who is the source of faith, the one who, again, that nothing is impossible for Him. Does that make sense? I always feel that stupid when I ask. Go ahead, Roger.
I said, that's the reason we say as little as much when God's in.
Amen.
We are so much more important to God than we realize how important we are to God, because we look at ourselves in a position to God. But God wants in Jesus Christ to believe in Him. To if somebody comes and says, we want you to come and pray over this person and maybe anoint this person. Well, it's not up to us to decide. You know, if we're going to help the person, it's up to us to go and do what the Lord has given us to do.
This is good insights for many years in our tradition. leaders didn't anoint with oil and pray over them. Brother Leon Matheny. Remember, even we were meeting at Shoney's, Brother Leon Matheny, who big influence on my life. He came to me on one occasion. He said, "I don't understand why leaders don't do that. Explain to me why James says do that and y'all don't do it." I said, "Well, okay, Leon, let me think about that." So, so I thought, well, Roy's point, I don't know how you explain it, but the Lord said do it. And again, I remember, Roy, some of those early times when we were doing that, we were awkward as a bull in the china shop. I mean, it's like it just felt so unnatural. But again, the more you do that, and the more, why did you do it? Because that's what the Lord said do. And we know that the prayer offered in faith, who's doing the healing? Who's doing? Well, He is. Again, He's the source. But Roy's point, we are His agents. We are being used by Him, again, to do that which He's called us to do.
And if we're uncareful, we'll get so wound up in what He doesn't do that we'll forget to do what He does do through us.
Yeah. Good thought. Go ahead, Bill. Turn it.
Talking about anointing, the first one I remember was Florence Collins.
Yeah.
Lewis Carnahan. That was way back there.
Yep.
I remember y'all doing K.
Yeah, yeah. But we tried it after Brother Leon rebuked us gently. We decided that, well, that's what James says, is that's what we ought to do. Let's look. Continue. We're moving at a snail's pace, but that's okay. Look at verse 3. And behold, I'm still in chapter 17. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. You just got to love Peter. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it's good that we're here. And if you wish, we'll make three tents, three tabernacles, three shelters, however your translation chooses to do that. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Let's stop there just a minute. What is the significance? Again, we're up here on the mountain. And we're going to come to that point here in just a minute where one of the key points is that now God is saying to them boys and to us, listen to Him. Listen to Him. What is the significance of having Moses and Elijah there with Jesus, initially all three of them? And in one of the other Gospels, it says that Peter spoke what he did because out of fear. I mean, you know, he just... Do something. I got to say something. Okay, Lord, well, see, it's good we're here. I could build three shelters, you know. What is the significance of Moses and Elijah being there, and what is the significance of what is going on here? Dr. Tom, what's the significance of this?
Dr. Henry once said that Moses represented the law, Elijah represented the Spirit.
Okay, Moses represented the law, and Elijah...
The Spirit.
Okay, the Spirit, what else, maybe?
One of the things was that Moses finally made it into the promised land.
Okay, okay. What else would Elijah represent? The what? Starts with a P.
The prophets.
Prophets, okay. Would he not be representing the prophets too?
Here again, Elijah is just a little man, not known by the king to be, you never have any good news for us. But he still had to hear what God said.
Yeah, he was, again, that little faith, that budding faith, he had it and did what God asked him to do.
They were going to kill him.
Now, think for just a minute. I asked the question, had Moses ever experienced this appearance, so to speak, or this powerful way on a mountain? Had Moses ever experienced that?
Did he ever at Sinai?
At Sinai, okay. What happened there?
Well, it thundered and lightning and fire and blood and smoke came out and the voice of God spoke.
Okay, well, now what about Elijah? Did he ever have that experience?
Mount Carmel was a
good place. Okay. What I was reading is maybe Horeb. There you go. He had that he had also that experience.
Frank, when he was taken up into heaven, he had the experience of the mantle going to Elijah.
So again, a recording of both of these deaths, it's like, it seems like we know what happened to Moses. It sounded like God just went somewhere and buried him. They don't know where he was buried. And Elijah, as you were saying, was taken up in a whirlwind. Again, that just what you were saying.
So my question was, how did they recognize
him? Okay, now, great question. Okay, here we are, Peter, James, and John.
They didn't have any cameras.
No. You know, they're struggling with their faith, and yet again, there's Moses, there's Elijah, and of course, and Jesus. Now, Jesus there, again, is fixing to be transfigured right in front of them. So,
and the... talking with Jesus, not with the disciples.
One of the best teachers we've had at this church, Rob McCray, Rob said on one occasion, he said, it's absolutely okay to say I don't know. So so at this juncture, I would say, Dr. Toby, I don't know. But again, they did. They recognized him. And out of fear, Peter spoke what he said.
Matthew is writing this after the fact. And we don't always have the whole story. In fact, most of the time we don't have a whole story. I would imagine that as they were coming down, Jesus was talking to them and saying, that was Moses and Elijah.
Okay. They were saying there's a possibility that they got told later. I don't know. I don't know. You know, I'm sticking with it. I don't know. All right. In Luke's account, it talks about they were. Let's see, what did we read there? They were talking, and Luke's account was actually mentions what they were talking about. Okay, so there was a conversation going on. What were they talking about? Luke really talks about this. One writer says it like this. Luke's account gives the topic of their conversation. They spoke about his departure. Isn't that interesting? He spoke about his departure. Perhaps in some way this conversation fortified Jesus for what was to come. And our two Greek students back here, the Greek word translated departure actually is the word exodus. Okay, now think about how we tie the dots from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant. And again, he's talking about an exodus. What conjures up in our mind when we talk about exodus? What's the first account of this? The what?
Egypt.
Okay. How they exited out. Jesus would just not simply die. His death accomplished an exodus far greater than the deliverance again from Egypt. Moses led all of Israel out of slavery into the promised land. Listen to this thought. Jesus' exodus, his cross, resurrection, and ascension, Jesus would lead his people out of the slavery to sin and Satan's power into the glorious liberty of God's children. Romans chapter 8 speaks of that. That's a pretty good exodus, is it not? That's a pretty good, a departure. A departure from, to, again, what's going on here. Thoughts here before we move on?
It's interesting that here are two dead men talking.
And the significance of that is what, Dr. Toby, in light of the fact that Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection?
Jesus is in charge of it all.
Okay. You know, that would have been I would like to have asked the Sadducees that question there. They would have been familiar with this. And it looked like Elijah and Moses still were alive.
They wouldn't believe the report.
Okay, they wouldn't believe the report. All right.
Jews did not accept that Christ, after Isaiah predicted all this stuff 400 or 500 years before it happened, and the Jews were saying, no, I think we're going to wait for somebody.
They tore that out of the book.
And I can't point fingers because I'm probably just as dumb, you know?
I mean, that's, we like, but really it's sad.
Yeah.
Well, in John's account, Jesus appeared to the disciples a number of times after his resurrection, and they didn't recognize him. On the shore of Galilee, when he was fixing the fish, they didn't know that that was him until he had to throw the net on the other side of the boat.
Listen to what one writer, how he describes what took place, what we're reading from the scripture. What was this bright cloud that enveloped them? When God's presence led Israel through the wilderness, it was seen in a brilliant cloud that overshadowed the tent of meeting. Visible as a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, God guided the movement of the Israelites as the cloud sometime moved and other times stood still. Now, this is important, transition. Now, this glorious cloud surrounded Jesus descending on an Israelite mountain once again. I mean, you know, you read the old, then you read the new, and what was in the old comes alive because now it gives us a better description of what's going on there. Again, once again, just think how that this symbolism or this foreshadowing of what took place here actually was pointing something to even greater.
I don't want to sound too religious, but I'm going to tell you what: if I'd been up on that mountain and all that would happen, I'm not too sure my feet would have stayed there.
Yeah.
I mean, the light shining and dead men talking. I don't know if I could handle that.
Well, look, Dr. Toby, look at when that happened, verse 5. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice now from the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified.
Yeah.
Amen? Roy, we've talked about this a lot, and this seems to be a reoccurring theme. Again, when we come into the presence of the Lord, and we talk a lot about worship and styles of worship and worship services and all like this, it seems that often worship was just the fact of the recognition of the presence of the Lord, and you just fall on your knees or you fall on your face because, again, you've been in the presence of the Lord. What are your thoughts? Pardon?
As you translate through John 17, prayer, we call it prayer and everything, I have been impressed that this is really a conversation between the Son and his Father. And when we turn prayer into a conversation that we live with each day, as you're driving down the road, you're talking to the Lord. And when you're in a situation, like my situation the last several years, it had been more for the Lord because my wife was gone and my life was different. I think it draws you closer, but when you are learning how to relive your life, you know, and you're involved with a lot of things that you were doing with your living, making a living and whatever, is that you ask the Lord to help you for the long run and talking, and he is there, and you look back and you say, this happened without a doubt, that I saw the power of the Lord in my life.
Red, excellent.
Over a prayer life, you know.
I want us to unpack a little bit that voice of God that interrupted Peter. This is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased. And the verb there I want us to unpack just a little bit is the verb listen. Listen has so many different connotations, does it not? Listen. But it appears to be, and I'll refer back again to Roy and Dale, but the best I could study on this, the phrase listen actually means hearing with perception. That's the first part. Hearing with perception, and second, readiness to respond. Okay, wow. Okay, it's not just, oh yeah, I heard it, but hearing with perception and then a readiness to respond. Now that gives a little bit more oomph, so to speak, to the word listen, does it not?
One thing, can I add to that?
Well, sure you may.
This word, akouo, we get acoustics. And usually when you use a verb like that, you have the direct object. But in this case, you have the possessive. In other words, possess what you're hearing. It's the best, I would wrestle that long.
Yeah, possess what you're learning.
Yeah, akouo takes a different.
Good.
It's a possessive.
Good, good insight there. Now, think about the setting again. The boys with little faith, but it's a budding faith. Here, they are being prepared again for what's fixing to happen, of which just earlier, that basically Peter rebukes Jesus because Peter yet could not comprehend that how is this whole thing talking about a cross and all of that, that does not fit in with our agenda. It is not a part of our story. But think again about, you know, that not only listening, but this readiness to respond, this perception, all of this that was needed in order for them to get ready to, to understand more about the will of God, the predetermined will of God, that ultimately Jesus must go to the cross. Any thoughts here before we move on? When we talk about this radiance of His glory, I meant to mention something about this earlier. I need a reader to read 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. 2 Corinthians 3, 16 through 18. Where's my reader?
One more time, Frank. Would you say
2
Corinthians?
Yeah, 2 Corinthians 3:16-18. We've got a reader right here?
Yep. But whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. For the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom.
Amen.
So all of us.
Who?
All of us.
Oh, who? All of us. Okay, go ahead. Read some more.
So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is Spirit, makes us more and more like Him as we are changed into His glorious image.
Wow. That's a big amen. What happened to Moses when he encountered again God on the mountain? What happened to his face?
They said it
shone brightly. Now,
he had to wear a veil.
Yep. Had to wear a veil. Why did he wear the veil coming off the mountain?
Because the glory was coming out, showing through him, and it in my understanding, the people couldn't comprehend that it was.
Okay, what was the second reason he had the veil on? What was happening to the glory? The glory was what? Was it not fading?
Yep.
As he came off the mountain, it was fading. So again, he had the glory, but was it his glory?
No.
Now again, the glory that you see on the Mount of Transfiguration, and when Jesus and all of that's happening, is that just an appearance or is that his glory? Is it not the latter? In other words, it's his glory. Now, what did you just read, and how is that applicable to us?
Well, we're all supposed to reflect that glory.
Oh, we are? Okay. In what kind of measures? What does it say?
It says it makes us more and more like Him as we are changed into His image.
Okay, in increasing measures. Again, little faith, budding faith, but trusting in one with nothing's impossible for Him. And it's a case of where, again, that, going back, Roy?
Metamorphosis.
the transformation that he, as we surrender, as we trust, he is changing us in ever increasing measures from glory to glory to glory to glory. And if we lived 1,000 years, we still would be changed some more.
Amen.
Now, the first time I ever read that and began to kind of just reflect on it, I thought, that's some of the best news I've ever read. That, again, have any of us been in situations where in our life where we thought, God, I don't know how you're going to work on this. I don't know how this is going to change. This is something that seemingly is impossible. But again, we go back, the object of our faith, the source of our faith. And even as Roy, you were describing, even if it's the seed of a mustard, the size of a mustard seed, he can take that seed and again, growing into something which he has predetermined for us to do from the beginning, that is to live out his will, to do his good works. And again, now, do you think that in a world where we live, as dark as it is, if people see us reflecting the glory of the Lord with increasing measures, do you think that that's going to be evident? Amen? Is that evident? And so, again, whew, that's good news.
Right.
Go ahead, excuse me.
If you have the faith of the seed of mustard,
okay,
and you can move the mountain,
okay,
what would faith look like if it was full grown into the full grown plant?
Jesus Christ.
Maybe you can move 2 mountains or 5. I think, again, a phrase I picked up from Dr. Hennigy through the years is the fact the unlimited possibilities in Jesus Christ. And what's the issue there? It's unbelief. It's unbelief. Or it's a fact of a failure to surrender. Again, great question. What if it was a larger seed or multiple seeds or whatever, what would that look like? Any thoughts here?
Well, I have to remember that he doesn't need my belief to accomplish things.
Okay. Say it again, Dr. Toby. That's important. Say it again. It's good.
He does not need my faith to accomplish things.
I think he was showing Peter and these three disciples that you're going to be in this scene one day. And I'm going to heaven. We're going to intercede with the Lord. But y'all are going to do it on earth. That's why I did parables and things. Y'all are going to have to explain. And then when they went and wrote our Bibles, here we are this morning. And we then are becoming, we can't be in the presence of God without Jesus. So the power and beauty of that.
Just think of all the times that we have been in the presence of God and didn't recognize.
Amen.
So until later.
Amen. And then was that he'd been working on me and made me what I need to be.
He was there all the time.
It's a continuous process that we got to learn to be led by God and be able to use our life, our influence to help others come to the kingdom too.
We are stepping in the shoes of the apostles. See, because we have the information from God that they have. And so it's not always easy, as Elijah or the prophets had to go up to the kings and tell them all these things going to happen to them. You get this guy in here, take him down there. But that's where we are. And we think we get this happened to us or that, and the Lord says, go ahead. I got you. I'm going to take care of you, even if they kill you.
Well, we see, again, your thoughts that this, you know, sometimes we think, why would Jesus invest three and a half years in primary the lives of 12, means we're about through. In the lives of 12, and then even in that inner circle, the three. Why would he do that? you think, wow, you, now, he taught, he healed, but again, his emphasis. And I think it's the thing that he was pouring into them, taking these unschooled, unlearned, as Acts calls them. I guess Matthew, maybe he at least could count since he was tax collector. He probably could add. But these unschooled, unlearned boys, and he's going to turn through the power of the Holy Spirit, he's going to turn the world upside down through their preaching, their teaching. And so when you think about that, now I want to make a quick point and we'll wind up. Sometimes I think in ministry we spread ourselves really thin. I think sometimes if we would invest more time and more energy into less people, with an understanding, the reason I'm doing that is the fact that you now are equipping or empowering these now to turn and do the same thing. You follow what I'm saying? Is the fact that, again, you look at some of this, you think, well, gee, there was the 70, there was the 12, and then there was the 3, and you can't forget the 1, and the 1, again, was his relationship with the Father. That rhythm, going to the mountain and coming down. But here we see this incredible story of, you've got Moses and the prophets that all through the scriptures, what scripture? Jesus' scriptures, what we call the Old Testament, speaking of him. And now this incredible experience of where you got Moses, you've got Elijah, and then all of a sudden, there's nobody there but Jesus. And so then that voice from heaven, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. Listen, listen, listen to him. And if there's anything today that the world, yes, and even the church, needs to hear, that is, we need to listen to Jesus. Amen. Chris, wrap us up. Pray for us.
Heavenly Father, we just give you all the praise and glory. We just can't do anything but just surrender ourselves to you. We just have to rely on you. Lord, forgive us of our unbelief. Lord, just fill us with your grace and mercy and love. And let us go out and be the light upon the world and share your image, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Will.
Are you up next, please?